Well, good morning. Welcome. It's good to see you. I'm glad you're here. Statistics suggest that a full 96% of people who willfully attend worship services on Sunday mornings are very happy that they've done that. Now, we all know that 92.37% of statistics are bogus and just made up on the spot, so we can't take too much stock in that. But I am 100% sure that you have made the best choice you could have made this morning. So glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us, and I don't see any visitors, but if you are, we're happy you're here. We're just happy that we're well enough. God has afforded us enough strength and energy and health to come out and serve Him another day, give us another opportunity to sing His praises, to open up His perfect Word. I want you to do that right now. If you don't have your Bible sitting in your lap, we want you to grab that and open up to Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to read a very famous parable this morning, what we call the parable of the talents, Matthew chapter 25. We're going to start reading in verse 14. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. And immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you've entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered not, where scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and I gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, have you ever heard the old saying, "It's better safe than sorry"? We've heard that type of talk since childhood, right? We've been warned to play it safe in this world. It's a dangerous world that we live in. There are criminals out there, and diseases and guns and wild animals and natural disasters and floods and just all kind of things that are risky out there. This living life thing can really be risky business. Lots of bad stuff can just happen to us just walking outside the door. In 2007, a California man was killed, and he was just walking down the sidewalk near his house, and he was hit in the face by an airborne fire hydrant. What are the odds of that happening? A car hit that fire hydrant, and the force and that water pressure underneath it was enough to turn that fire hydrant into a 200-pound missile, and it flew in the air and hit this guy in the head and killed him. What a way to go. Sometimes it probably just seems better and safer just to stay in the house and pull down the shades and turn off the lights and just keep risks at a minimum. Unfortunately, it's not too safe in that place we call home either, is it? Things can happen to us there as well. But we feel secure, I think, when we're buried deep within our burrow and we're playing it safe. But let me ask you, why would somebody take a perfectly good talent and bury it in the ground? I think they're doing that to play it safe. But Jesus teaches us here that that's not the best way for His disciples to live their lives. He says just the opposite is true. He wants us to get out and live our lives to the fullest. And look, He wants us to live our lives for Him. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23 tells us, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man. And to prove this, to demonstrate this, He told the story of a wealthy man who went on a long journey, but before he left, he gave different numbers of talents to his three servants. Now, a talent was actually a sum of money, a very large sum of money, 6,000 denarii, according to the best sources. And that's 16 years worth of wages for the common worker at that time. That's a whole lot of money. Even that one talent man was given a lot of denarii, a lot of dinero, if you will. He was given a lot of cash. So we understand that these guys were entrusted with a large sum, and each was given money according to his ability. His master knew each one of those servants well. He knew them intimately. He knew what they were capable of, and he gave them these talents according to what they were capable of. And upon his return, he asked them what they had done with his talents entrusted to their charge, to their keeping. And the two that doubled the value of their talents, he praised them highly and he rewarded them greatly for their efforts. But the one who played it safe, the one who dug a hole and buried his talent in the ground, he was reprimanded severely and he was punished greatly for doing that. Let me ask you, do you think the punishment in this instance seemed just to be a bit harsh, a bit extreme? Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, bitter anguish. That's kind of hardcore, isn't it? Just to do what this guy did or refused to do, what his master wanted him to do. The master said he should have at least put that money in the bank or left it with the bankers, your version of the Bible may say, with the exchangers, with the brokers. But the banks that they had then weren't like the banks that we have today. If you put your money in the bank today, it's federally insured up to a certain amount. That wasn't the case back at that time and in that place. And what if the Palestinian economy had fallen upon hard times like ours has today? Would you have left your money with a broker if that would have been you? And why do they call those guys brokers anyway when we're always broker than them? I never could figure that out. But it seems like good sense to hide that money away and just play it safe. It's better safe than sorry, right? Well, evidently not. History tells us that burying valuables was a common practice at that time. You remember the parable of the treasure hidden in the field, where that guy happened upon this treasure that was buried and he went and sold all he had and bought that property so he could have that treasure? People did that. People buried their treasure to keep it safe. It was considered one of the safest things to do. History even tells us that. So you have to wonder, keeping these things in mind, why was the master so upset at his servant for doing that? It seemed like a sensible thing to do. What do you know? Jesus has done it again. He's taken a common practice and he's turned it upside down and he's set it on its ear. He takes his audience out of their comfort zone. He tries to make them uncomfortable and he tries to get them to think. And that's what he's doing to us here as well. Look, God doesn't want his assets protected. He doesn't want them set upon. He wants us to put those things to work for Him. He wants us to invest those things that He has invested in us, and He wants a return on His investment. People say it's better safe than sorry. Jesus says, not if you're working for me. Jesus said, if you're working for me, I want you to lay it on the line. He said, if you're working for me, if you gain your life, deny me, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you're going to gain it. If you take all your talents and you bury them and try to save them, you're going to lose them. And you're going to be thrown into a place of outer darkness where there's wailing, where there's weeping, where there's gnashing of teeth. I don't want to go to that place. Do you? We better make sure that we understand this parable and understand the lessons that Jesus is trying to teach us in this parable so we make sure we don't end up in that place. We got to learn this lesson so we know what we need to be doing while our master is away on his long journey and what we need to be doing until he comes back for us. Now, what's the occasion of this parable? Well, it's near the end of his life. He's going to Jerusalem. ready to do that. He's about ready to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And he tells a series of parables at that time, recorded for us in Matthew's gospel. He tells the parable of the fig tree, and the parable of the thief at night, and the parable of the faithful and unfaithful servant. And the moral of those lessons, the point of those parables, we need to be watchful and alert while our master's away until he comes back. And then he told the parable of the 10 virgins. And the point of that story was to be prepared, be ready for him when he returns. And then he told the parable of the talents. And the thrust of that story is to be busy. Be working all the while. We sang the song. Bill, you picked a perfect song as an introduction to our lesson this morning. I want to be a worker for the Lord. Jesus wants us to be a worker for Him while He's away. He wants us to be prepared, and that's how we need to be about preparing ourselves. We need to be doing the works that He's assigned for us to do. Now look, most people in the religious world will argue to their face cracks open that Christianity is not a religion that's focused on works. It's not a production-based religion. It's just not like that. Let me ask you, if that's the way you feel about Christianity, what are you going to do with this parable? You read the commentaries and they just fall all over themselves trying to explain the conclusion of this parable, why this man was punished and what the nature of the punishment was. And they said, well, he didn't do what his master wanted him to, so he just didn't receive a blessing in this earth. Really? Is that what Jesus is teaching us here? It's very plain what the lesson that Jesus is teaching us. That lesson is extremely plain. It's telling us you don't have to be the vilest of sinners. You don't have to be a sex fiend. You don't have to be a drunkard. You don't have to be a murderer to go to hell. That's exactly what Jesus is teaching us here. Just do nothing, and your master will call you lazy. You just be lazy and make no efforts to do what he wants you to do, and he will call you wicked. You lazy and wicked slave, he called that man. Just take it easy. Just play it safe. Just try to get by the bare minimum. And the only return you're going to get on your investment is you're going to get lost for your efforts. That's what you're going to get from doing that. What must the servants of Christ be doing while he's gone away on his journey? Well, we learn from these parables that we need to be alert. We need to be paying attention to what's going on around us, but especially we need to be paying attention on what's going on in this word right here. We need to be alert to what it is that God wants us to know and hear and do, and we need to be prepared, and we need to be busy working diligently till he gets back. We need to be putting his gifts to good use. We need to be letting our lights shine for others to see. We need to be sowing the seed of the kingdom for others to receive it and accept it and grow. Now look, this parable of the talents, even though talent was a sum of money, it's not necessarily a parable to teach us a lesson about how we're to use our money. Although I believe that falls into the general theme of this lesson. It's really about how we use all of God's gifts, including our money. God has blessed each of us with a lot of valuable assets. Things that are valuable to Him should be valuable to us. He's blessed each of us with a time and intellect and health and money and resources. And He knows us so well, He's so intimately aware of who we are and what we have and what we're capable of, that He knows what we should be doing while we're here. He knows what we're capable of doing. And some people are really smart. And God wants us to be using our intellect to serve Him as best we can. Some people have a lot of money, and we need to be using that money to further His causes. Some people have leadership skills, and we need to employ those skills in serving the Lord. Appreciate the men here at Prairie Village who make the effort to try to improve those leadership skills, to speak in public and help others along the way and try to teach them right from wrong. Some people are really good with their hands. You can use the dexterity of your hands to serve the Lord as well. Some people are really creative. Some people are good at hospitality. We're all gifted in some way, shape, or form. Some of us are more gifted in certain areas than others. God knows what we're capable of, and we need to be doing what we are capable of. Just like the parable, our master doesn't judge us on what he's given us and the amount he's given us, but on how we use it, the effort we expend to produce the things that He wants us to produce. Here's the lesson of the parable of the talent in a nutshell. As Christ's servants, we need to be about working in the kingdom. We need to be about putting His gifts and resources to use. We need to be about expending that effort to further and advance the causes of His kingdom, the church. Well, what does that mean, practically speaking, for you and me on an individual basis? What does our Master expect you to be doing while He's gone away? What does He expect me to be doing while He's gone away and while we're anticipating His return? You know, it really differs greatly from person to person based on our gifts, based on our resources, based on our abilities. But there are certain things that nearly all of us can do. Would you agree with that? Certain things that nearly all of us have the capability to do that we know pleases our Master. Now, there's one thing I know that we can do, most of us, and that's assemble together with the saints. When we assemble, when we get together on the Lord's Day, when we get together on Wednesday night. So whenever possible, shouldn't we be at services? If it's possible for us to do that and to Bible studies, let me ask you, do you really think that God doesn't care about a thing like that? Do you think that God is happy when we give the very least that we can, when we show up the very least amount of times that we can? You see where that got the one talent man when he did the very least that he possibly could, didn't he? When he took that talent and he buried it in the ground and he said, "Here is yours, what you've given me, I'm giving it back to you." That's the very least he could have done. You see where that got him? We don't want to fall into that same trap, do we? Now, God has given us three times. He's had three ready-made opportunities for us to gather together and study His Word and sing praises to His name and pray with our brothers and sisters in Christ and just to do these good things that He wants us to do. Is that very much to ask from anybody, even a one-talent person? I don't think it is. Now look, some can't make it to all three services. I understand that perfectly. God understands that. Some people don't have the ability, and this is not aimed at you. So don't take it personally. But there are some people who just don't want to. There are some folks who just choose not to come. Some people choose not to come and assemble with their brothers and sisters and worship God and edify one another, encourage, lift one another up, lean on one another, learn from each other, pray together, serve one another and serve God. Isn't that what servants are supposed to be doing? Serving one another and serving God? Some people just don't want to do that as often as they can. I've done my one, and now I'm done. I put in my appearance, and that's all I need to do. Maybe you're a one-talent, one-assembly person. That may very well be the case. God knows you. He knew His servants there in this story intimately. He knows you intimately. He knows me intimately. He knows what we're capable of. Maybe that's all you're capable of. That's fine. Just make sure you're being honest with yourself when you decide what it is you're going to do, because your Master knows. He'll square up the accounts later when He returns. Just be sure you're prepared to meet Him. If you look at what followed immediately after this parable Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 23, immediately after that, we see that great judgment scene where Jesus commended those people who gave water to the people who were thirsty and who gave food to the people who were hungry and who visited the sick and those who were in prison. And that's another thing that a lot of us can do. We can help people out with their physical needs, right? That's an assignment that God has given His servants to do. Jesus has left us with this responsibility. Now look, we can't all do these things. We all don't have the resources and the health to go and expend ourselves on behalf of other people. But you know what all of us can do on behalf of those people who are hungry and thirsty and who are sick and who are in prison? Every single one of us can pray for them. Every single one of us can take the time to go to our God in prayer, to storm the gates of heaven for those people who are poor and weak and shut in and injured and ill. We all can do that. And some people will say, "Well, at least I can pray for you," as if that's some bare minimum thing to do. I want to tell you, that's not a good way to look at that. Praying for people is an awesome thing to do. That's one of the best things we can do. The most I can do for you is pray for you. Prayer is powerful, and it's effective, and it gets God involved in the lives of other people more so than He might have been had you not prayed. Prayer, it causes God to bless other people, and we see that every day in our lives. When we pray for folks who are sick and we see God answering that prayer. When we pray for folks who are having a hard time financially and we see God answering those prayers. We activate God's power when we go to Him in prayer on behalf of other people. And there's something else that we can all do. We all can work hard and have good, honest work ethic. Some of us can't work physically as hard as others. But we can all work as hard as we can, can't we? To live honest and godly lives in Christ Jesus and set a good example for other people. Can't we all do that? We all can do work. Intellectual work, physical work. Not all people can preach a sermon. But Ben Franklin said, "None preaches better than the ant, and she says nothing." And he's talking about Proverbs chapter 6, when in verses 6 through 9, where the writer there said, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, or learn a lesson from the ant, you lazy bones. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" Not all of us can teach a Bible class or preach a sermon, but we can all teach others with our example of hard work and our willingness to go out and put it on the line for Jesus and just to do the right things in this life. We all can be a good example for others. We preach a sermon with our lives when we get up in the morning and we get in the car and we go to worship services Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Did you know that? People are watching us do that. People are observing that. We're a living sermon and a living lesson on what God's people ought to be doing. Let me ask you this. Can't we all pick up a telephone and call somebody else? And maybe check on a sick person, haven't been to services for a while, or call someone who we know isn't feeling well or who needs encouragement, somebody who's fallen on hard times. We can call somebody up and invite them to services, can't we? That doesn't take a whole lot of energy. We could all do that. We could all pick up a Bible tract and hand it to someone that we know needs to learn the lesson contained in that Bible tract. We've just got dozens of Bible tracts back there in that rack on the back wall. I want you to know that's not just a wall decoration. That's actually there not just to beautify the building, but to provide a resource for you to go help others learn the truth, to help you learn the truth and help others. What's better than picking up that Bible tract and handing it to someone else is you read it first, and then you hand it to them, help them understand the Bible better. We've got dozens more back there in the back room if we run out of those. So don't you worry about it. We'll get more if we use all those up. What about hospitality? The Lord's really high on hospitality. Did you know that? What about opening our homes up and sharing our blessings with other people? Can we do that? You know, it really makes it easier for us to get to know our brethren when we do that, to be an integral part of their lives, to express that brotherly love. We know that Jesus is really high on that brotherly love thing. It's nice getting together with brethren at a restaurant like we do sometimes and sitting and talking with them and having a good time, but it's much more personal if we'll do that at home. Can you open your home up to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Maybe to have a meal? Or maybe just to get together and enjoy one another's company. Maybe just have a chat. Maybe just sit there and have a cup of coffee and talk to one another. Hey, maybe open your home up to have a Bible study. That might be just the thing you need to talk to that neighbor of yours about the gospel that you've always been wanting to, but you haven't been able to work up the nerve to do that. You have a Bible study at your house. You can invite them to your house to participate in that. I'll tell you what, I'll teach you. If you want to have that Bible study, you set it up, you set the date, and I'll be there to teach it for you. And it's just that important, the things that we can accomplish if we open up our homes to other people and we're hospitable to people. It just can be astounding. And look, don't think your house has to be immaculately clean and neat in order for that to be effective, in order to be able to do that. Now, I will say this. Any times I've had gatherings at my house, that's been incentive for me to get in there and clean up the mess that I've been putting off cleaning up for a long time. So it can be a good initiative for us to clean the house up. But don't think your house has to be spotless for that gathering to be effective. Because we're not going to judge you if you got a load of laundry laying where it shouldn't, it's not clean, or if you have some clutter laying here or there. It's all about opening up our homes and sharing our blessings with other people. The things that God has blessed us with, we want to bless other people with that as well. And we're going to be about our master's business. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality." God really wants us to practice hospitality. And most of us are in a position that we can do that. Let me beg you this morning to not think that what you have to offer isn't important, because I want to assure you that it is. No matter how little it may seem in your own eyes, no matter how insignificant your contribution may appear in your own eyes, it's not in God's. I'll promise you. I want to promise you that your eternity depends on the efforts that you make. And even if you do some little thing, you've done something, and that's a whole lot better than doing nothing. And it's not just important, your contribution is not just important to your own personal eternity, it's important to the congregation here as well. Did you know that? To the prosperity of Prairie Village Church of Christ. What you do is vitally important to what happens to us. Did you know that? If you were to look in 1 Corinthians 12, you would read about the Apostle Paul just making that same argument, how every member is important in what they can contribute. And he talks about the church as a body, and each member as a part of that body. And he says there, "If the foot says that because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body?" He said, "God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. The members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And the members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these He bestows much more abundant honor." What he's saying there is that every member of the body is absolutely vital to the health of the whole body. There are no worthless members in Christ's church. Did you know that? Do you feel worthless? You're not. You have something to offer that's vitally important to the membership here. Even the smallest task can be of the greatest importance if you are the one that it's assigned to, if you're the only one who can pull that off. Even the most seemingly insignificant member of the body is important and necessary to the health of the whole body. You may not think your pinky toe is that important. If you go bang that little guy on the bedpost, you're going to find out real quick how important that little guy is. When you're limping around for the next 2 weeks, you're going to understand that pinky toe. I've been taking it for granted for a long time. We don't want to take any member for granted. We don't want you to take yourself for granted. Here's the truth of the matter. A member who has less resources and abilities than others, who actually puts those abilities and resources to use, is actually more valuable to a congregation than the person who has great abilities and resources and who sits on them and just buries them in the ground. Did you know that? If you're doing your part, then you're going to be praised by the Lord. Just like the Lord praised that widow who put her penny in the collection of the widow's mite, He praised her because she gave from her poverty. And other people, they were pouring money in there and they were wealthy and they weren't making a sacrifice. But this poor widow, He praised her because compared to what everybody else was doing, she was doing a lot more. We all need to be doing something with the blessings that God has given us. Let me ask you, in your estimation, what's the greatest gift that God has given you? Salvation? Okay. Well, let me ask you this. How did you get it? The gospel of Jesus Christ, right? I really think that's what the parable of the talents is really all about. I think that is the work that we need to be about more than anything else. I think it's the thrust of the parable. I really do. You look again once at that setting. Consider that Jesus was about to go away on his journey. He was about to die. And he was going to rise, but he was going to go back to his Father in heaven shortly after that. And he entrusted his apostles with the task of going into all the world and teaching the gospel to all creation. I believe that's really the main thrust of this parable. He was letting them know that they better not bury that talent he gave them, that responsibility that he gave them. They needed to carry that out. Jesus entrusted them with the gospel, and they needed to go out there and carry it to the world. And he's entrusted us with the gospel as well. Are you happy that you're saved in Christ Jesus? Do you feel thankful for that? How indebted do you feel to him for that? That we need to take that and share that with other people. That's the debt, that's the burden of responsibility that he's placed on us. If it means that much to us, let's go prove it. Let's go let our gospel light shine to the people who are living in darkness around us. This little gospel light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. We're going to hide the gospel light under a bushel. We're going to bury it in a hole in the ground? Or are we going to take it out and shine it in the world around us, the people who are lost in the darkness, so they can see? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel." But I got to tell you, the God of heaven is much more powerful than the God of this world. Jesus is more powerful than Satan. The light of the gospel is more powerful than all the darkness that Satan can engulf this world in. But unless we're shining it, people aren't going to see it. Let's get out there and let the light shine so others can have what we have. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 84 in just a moment. Give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this very morning. To put Jesus Christ on in baptism, to be baptized into that body, which is His church, to be a member of it. If you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you're not saved because you haven't had your sins forgiven, and you're not a member of His body where all the blessings are. And if we can help you with that this morning, if we can help you in any way spiritually, stand ready to do that. If you're listening over the internet or via CD, then we stand ready and willing and able at any time to help you obey the gospel. My phone number is 807-3211. That's 502-807-3211. You call that number and we'll grab the keys and open up the church building. We'll come in here and talk about some things, and if you're ready and you understand what you need to do, we'll baptize you into Christ. But if we can help you here in the audience this morning, won't you come now while we're standing and singing? Tell us what's on your mind.